pleasures, your silver and your gold. You may pile up all the riches that this old world can hold, but I'd rather have my Savior and with him firmly stand, for I want to be ready to meet him in the glory land. I want to be ready to meet him by and by. I want to be ready to meet him in the sky. I want to be more like him. To be ready to meet him in the glory land. You may talk about your riches, your diamonds and your pearls. You may gain the wealth for ages of this and all the worlds. But the Savior is more precious. With him I'll take my stand. For I want to be ready to meet him in the glory land. I want to be ready to meet him by and by. I want
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come, with shout of acclamation, and there take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration, and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art.
Amen. Man, appreciate that, Brother Tim. I always enjoy that song. All of the songs this morning uplift the Savior. That's what they ought to do, is uplift Him. He certainly is holy.
Yes.
I don't know how you could ever get tired of singing that song.
Right.
I always enjoy the one Brother Tim just sang. I like the last verse where it talks about the coming of our Savior.
Yes.
That's certainly a great thought and a great verse. But I also like the second from the last, or the one just before the last verse, when we think about the fact of His Son not sparing.
Yes.
How
Amen.
Great thou art, our God, whose Son He spared not to save us. And we talk about being saved, of course, we mean not some religious experience, but to be delivered from the condemnation of our sin,
yes,
which we're all under. And God provided His Son, a substitute,
yes,
that He might die in our place. And that is an amazing thought. And why God did not spare His Son is beyond me. The grace and the mercy of God, as I've said many times, I wouldn't have given my Son, and you wouldn't have given yours either. He gave His Son,
that's right,
that we might be saved. And I'm so thankful for the day that I came to know Christ as my Savior. It certainly was a day that changed my life. Not as much immediately as it should have, but I'm thankful that it did change my life.
Amen.
You know, I've shared my testimony many times from this pulpit, and I was saved when I was a young man, about 9 years of age or so, and I didn't live for the Lord later on, for a few years, until I got up into my teen years. I didn't live for the Lord like I should have, but I was saved, and it wasn't really until I was in my early 20s, after I was married and our first child was on the way, before I made a real commitment to live the life that I was saved to live.
Right. Right.
Not only are we delivered from sin, but we are saved to live a certain kind of life.
Right.
God saved us to live a life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are created His workmanship in Christ Jesus. We were saved to live a particular kind of life and to live a particular kind of relationship with the Savior. And though I was saved when I was a young man, it wasn't until I was in my early 20s that I finally made that decision, that once for all decision, that I was going to live the life that God saved me to live. And it wasn't until I was in my early 20s that I made that commitment. Now, before then, I spent years floundering. I mean, I spent years floundering around and miserable and unhappy. I loved my lot, my wife. There were certain things about my life I liked. I liked the idea that we were going to have a child. I enjoyed all of that. But in the background was always God. I mean, there was always God in the background of everything. And there was that nagging knowledge that I was not what God saved me to be. And it was always there, just gnawing away. And if you've ever been in that spot, it is a miserable condition in which to be. It's worse being lost, but it's almost as bad being in that state. And there was always God just gnawing away. The constant conviction, the guilt, the lack of joy made me, to quote Paul, of all men, most miserable as I endured all of these things. And then through a series of events, which I won't bore you with again, but through a series of events, when I was finally miserable enough, and that's when we finally get right, when we're finally miserable enough. And when I was finally miserable enough, I surrendered to God and made that once for all commitment that I was going to live the life that God set me aside or saved me to live. Oh, I have failed a few times. I've never looked back. And I have failed more than a few times. And I still do from time to time. But when I do fail, I get up, I get back to the business of serving God, because I made that decision that that was what I was going to do. in my early 20s. I made the decision to receive him when I was 9. I made the decision that I was going to give my life to him in my early 20s. And though I fail at times and fall down at times, I always get back up because that decision has already been made in my life. And that's a decision I believe that every child of God must come to. Not only are we going to be saved, they ought to happen together. But oftentimes they don't. We make the decision to receive Christ, and then many times it's later that we finally decide that we are going to commit ourselves to the life that God intended for us to live. Oh, the life that God saved us to live.
Right, right.
And we all have to come to that point. And until you come to that place as a child of God, you will be of all people most miserable until you come to the place where you're no longer floundering and wandering, but you're finally living the life God intended you to live.
Amen.
And we all need to come to that place as saved people. Now in our text this morning, Joshua chapter 3, that's where we're headed. Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3 in our text today, in our message this morning, we're going to see a group of people who are on the bank, if you will, not the brink, but the bank of the same decision that we're talking about. Now again, it's a decision everybody has to make. And until you come to that place as a saved person, you are going to be miserable, I'm telling you, because God will always be in the background nagging away by way of conviction and guilt. And if he is not, then probably what you need to be is saved.
Amen.
Amen. Joshua chapter 3, if you would, this morning. Joshua chapter 3. If you have found that and accomplished that, say amen.
Amen.
Good. Joshua chapter 3. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. Of course, if you're familiar with the text, you know now that they are before the Jordan River. Just across the river is the Promised Land. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which you must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. I want to speak to you on this thought this morning, standing on the bank of decision. Standing on the bank of decision. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God's help this morning as we delve into his word. And I'll ask Brother Scott, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. I always think about this text around this time of year because of the statement that it is made in verse 4 that you've not passed this way before. Better stay close to the Lord because you haven't passed this way before. And as we start a new year, we don't know what the year is going to hold, do we? And there is a very real sense in that we haven't passed this way before. That's not going to be our message this morning, but that's what brought me to this text. And this, in many ways, really is a new year's message if it will cause some of us to commit to that life that God intended us to live. But in our text this morning, in Joshua chapter 3, we find Israel here on the bank of decision. And the nation of Israel, after spending almost 400 years in bondage to the Egyptians, was saved or delivered out of that Egyptian bondage. And they were saved, delivered, not through their works or by their ability, but by the mighty hand of God. Come on, God, through the working of the 10 plagues and the mighty working and outworking of God, was able to deliver them out of Egyptian bondage, and he brought them straight to this very spot in which Israel now stands in our text. Only he brought them here 40 years earlier, or about 40 years or so earlier. So he delivers them out of Egypt, and about 40 years before our text brought them to this very spot. But despite the fact, and most of us are familiar with this, but we may not all be, despite the fact that they had seen God's mighty hand in their deliverance, they had seen all that God had done to deliver them through the working of the 10 plagues and the mighty power of God, even though that was all true, when God brought them here to the brink of the Promised Land, they doubted his ability to conquer the land that God had promised. They doubted his ability to deliver. They doubted his ability in helping them to overcome the obstacles that would be involved in conquering the Promised Land. They doubted his ability, listen, to deliver on the life that he had promised them after they were delivered out of the land of Egypt. So as a result of that, they lost it. They lost the Promised Land. But they never knew the life that God saved them to live or delivered them to live. And as a side note, can I say this? What a shame it is to be saved or delivered and then to never know the life that God intended us to have and God delivered us or saved us to live. I can't emphasize enough that God doesn't just save us or delivers us from our sins. He delivers us to live a certain kind of life. He delivers us. There's a life that God has in mind, and it is a great life. Amen. The saved life that is an amazing life, and God delivers us for that life. And what a shame it is to be saved but never know that life. And that's what happened to the nation of Israel. God delivered them 40 years earlier, but yet they refused to enter in. They doubted his ability, and because of that, they never knew the life that God intended. But God is gracious and God is merciful. So God in his grace and in his mercy maintained those promises for their children. I'm thankful that though our children suffer for our sins, they oftentimes don't have to account for our sins. And so God in his mercy and in his grace maintained those promises of the promised land for their children. And while the fathers never got to go in, God took them back out into the wilderness, and they wandered around in circles, circle after circle, for over 40 years until all of the unbelieving generation was now dead. And then God brought their children back to this very same spot 40 years later, which is where we meet them in our text in Joshua chapter 3. This is the children of the unbelieving generation that God has now brought back to this very same spot. And they now, standing on this same spot, are going to now face the same decision that their fathers faced. Are you with me so far? 40 years earlier, their fathers faced the decision. Are we going to cross over Jordan into the promised land, which they could see on the other side, and inherit the promises and inherit and live the life that God intended us to live? Their fathers failed at that decision, and as a result of that, wandered in circles for 40 years, never knew the life that God intended. God, in his mercy, now brings their children back to this very same spot, and they now stand on the very same bank that their fathers stood on, and they face the very same decision that their forefathers did 40 years earlier. Are we going to cross over into the life that God intended us to live? And so they face that very same decision. Now, this is an important moment in their lives. Oh, listen, this is an extremely important moment in their life. And as we're going to see, this is a moment of decision. And it's an extremely important decision for them. With that in mind, I want you to think with me about this. There are three lands at this point in Israel's history that are important to them and are important to our story. The first one of those is the land of Egypt. The land of Egypt was important to Israel. It's important to our story. The land of Egypt was not just a land, but it was also a land of and a picture of bondage. It was a land of the law. It was a picture of the lost life. It was a land of and a picture of judgment, of condemnation, of a life without God. It was very much a picture of the lost life. It's what it's like to be lost, to be in bondage and under judgment and condemnation of God. And it was very much a picture of the lost life. And for them, it was a reminder or a picture of bondage, of servitude, of a life without God and separated from him. There was that land. You all with me so far? Then secondly, there was the wilderness. The wilderness is where they've been for the last 40 years. The wilderness was a land of wandering. It was a land of unbelief. It was a land of a backslidden spiritual condition. It was a land of disobedience. It was a land of doubt. It was a land of waste. It was a land of wandering. You know, when you wander, you're not going anywhere. It's a land of waste. And to us today, it was very much a picture of the backslidden believer. The believer who is saved, they've been delivered out of Egypt, but they're living a wandering life. It is a life of disobedience, of doubt, of not serving God as they ought to. It's a life of one who has not yet entered into the life that God intended. And so there was the wilderness. Then thirdly, of course, where we're at now, there was the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan was the promised land. This is the land of promise. This is the life that God intended. God intended for them to cross over the Jordan River and enter into a land of blessing and growth and spiritual growth, expanding joy. Come on, amen. Victory, conquering of the enemies of the saved life. This is what God intended them to enter in. So these three lands were extremely important to Israel. Egypt, picture of the lost life. The wilderness, the picture of the wandering believer. And then, of course, thirdly, the land of Canaan, which is the picture of the saved life, the life that God intended us to live, the victorious Christian life, one of blessing and obedience that God intended for every saved person to have. This is that abundant life that Jesus spoke of in John chapter 10 and verse 10. Now, where Israel now stood in our text was much more significant than simply choosing to cross a river and finding a new place to live. It was much more important than that. This decision that they're now facing in Joshua chapter 3 is very much a choice about the kind of life they were going to live. They were going to make a choice about the type of life they would choose. Now they've been delivered. What type of life are we going to live? Are we going to enter into the life that God intended for us, or are we going to remain wanderers in the wilderness? And so this was very much a choice or a decision. It was about the kind of relationship they would have with the God who had brought them to this point. Come on, God saved them out of Egypt. Now this is a decision about what type of relationship are we going to have with this God? How are we going to live in relationship to this God? How are we going to live in relationship to the life that God intended us to live? Come on, this was much more than about a decision about where we are going to relocate to. It was a decision about what kind of life am I going to have going forward? He has saved us. He's delivered us. Now how will we live in relationship to Him, and how will we live in relationship to the life that God saved us to live? And so they're standing here very much on the bank of decision. Not the brink, but the bank, because they're on the Jordan River looking at the life God promised. Now all they have to do is make the decision about how they're going to respond to that life and what they're going to do with it. Now in Joshua chapter 3, in our text, if you notice in verse 1 and 2, we see that decision or choice is certainly made clear. It says in verse 1, "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and they lodged there before they passed over." And verse 2 tells us that they lodged there for 3 days. Now, it says, first of all, they removed themselves from the city of Shittim. That's a weird name, isn't it? Shittim, I've always thought it was rather strange. But the word Shittim is a tree. It was a reference to a tree that grew in that area, and it was known because of those trees, and therefore it was called the area or the city of or the area of or the territory of Shittim. But for Israel, Shittim was much more significant than the trees that grew there. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn over to Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25. They've been delivered, standing on the brink of Jordan. What are we going to do? Are we going to cross over into the land that God would have us to have, into the life that God would have us to have, or are we going to remain wanderers in the wilderness? And God leaves them there on the bank of the Jordan. I won't be able to say it in order to make that decision. In Numbers 25, they got here by way of the city or the place of Shittim. Again, named after trees, but it's much more significant than that. In Numbers 25, they've had a bad experience. You ever met somebody who's had a bad experience? Well, they had a bad experience down in Shittim. Like most bad experiences, it was their fault. In Numbers 25, if you notice in verse 1, "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab." It says, "And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself to Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel." Do you get the impression God is angry? It says in verse 5, "And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, Slay every one of his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. Behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand." And the Bible goes on to tell us that he thrust her through. And as a result of all of this sin, God brought a plague upon the nation of Israel. In the next couple of verses, it tells us how many thousands of them died as a result of this. So Shittim was not a great memory in the nation of Israel. As a matter of fact, when we talk about lands and what they represent, Shittim here represents certainly the old life. It represents the old sins. It represents the people they once were. They got delivered out of the nation of Israel, out of Egypt. They went into Shittim and they began to live the old life. Come on, you track with me? They were living like they did when they were in Egypt, even though they'd been delivered. So they go to Shittim, and Shittim very much represents that old life, the old decisions, the old choices. It represents a place of no concern about what God wants. It represents a place of disobedience to the things of God. If nothing else, it very much represents a place of self and of selfishness and of the flesh. And so they were living there, doing what they wanted to do, what pleased the flesh. And this was their lifestyle there in Shittim. But I want you to notice in our main text, they've removed themselves from Shittim, and now they've come under the bank of Jordan, under the edge of the river. They've removed themselves. They've been saved out of Egypt. Now they've had to make this decision to move themselves out of Shittim. And they've done that. They've decided to move from that. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, or we know that it's 10 miles from Shittim to Jordan. So they've pretty much left Shittim behind them. Now think about this. They've been delivered out of Egypt. They've been delivered from condemnation, if you will. They move from there to Shittim, and once they get to Shittim, we find them in the flesh again, living in the old life and in the old ways. Well, now they've made the decision that, hey, this is not good. We don't like the impact of the old life on our life. We don't like the judgment of God poured out on us. We don't like the impact that it's having on our family. We don't like the impact that it's having on our life. Maybe we ought to get out of Shittim. And so they make the decision to move out of Shittim. And so they leave, now stay with me, they leave some of the old life behind them. And they move from there 10 miles to the bank of Jordan, but they still have not yet, Brother Daniel, entered into the life that God intended them to live. They still have yet to make that decision, though they have left some of the old behind them. The Lord has brought them 10 miles from Shittim, and he's left them camped before the Jordan River. And in our text in verse 2, it says they leave them there for 3 days before they ever cross over. Now, all those facts alone ought to indicate to us that this was certainly a time of decision for them. Think about it this way. Behind them was Shittim, the old life. Egypt is long gone. They've been delivered. But behind them is Shittim, the old lifestyle. In front of them is the promised land. The life that God intended them to live. And in between the two, they stand. Trying to decide which way they're going to go. This is a moment of crucial decision. Come on, does this make sense to us? This is a moment of crucial decision. Are we going to continue to live in Shittim? Are we going to slide back the 10 miles to that place? Or are we going to make the conscious effort to cross over into the life that God intended us to live? Which one are we going to do and which one are we going to choose? This was very much a moment of decision. Where they were camped at, I want to draw your attention to the fact that where they were camped at this moment was still in the wilderness. They're not yet in the land that God intended them to have. They are still in the wilderness. It's better to be in the wilderness than to be in Egypt. On that we can agree. And they have they've been delivered out of Egypt, and by leaving Shittim, stay with me, they have put some of the old sins behind them. They've put some of the old life behind them. They've put some of the old lifestyle behind them. But they still haven't entered into the life that God had them to live. They still haven't made that crucial decision to go into the place where God intended them to be. Notice, if you will, over in Leviticus 25. Turn there, if you will. This was still not yet the promised land. Leviticus chapter 25. It wasn't the promised land. It was not the realization of the life that God rescued them to have. As I've said numerous times, God rescued them, delivered them to live a particular kind of life. Forget about this garbage that you hear today, that it doesn't matter how you live, it doesn't matter what you do, God loves you. Well, that's true, God does love you. And you can get saved and go out and live in Shittim, but you will never be happy because you will never be living the life that God saved you or delivered you to live. And the scriptures are very clear that God delivered Israel to live a particular kind of life. Leviticus 25, look what it says in verse 38. Leviticus 25, verse 38. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. I delivered you to give you the land of Canaan. And what? To be your God. For him to be my God means that I must live in a particular way in relationship to him. And so he says, I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I delivered you to bring you to this place so that you might live the life that I delivered you to live. Go from there, if you will, over to Exodus chapter 29. Exodus 29. Exodus chapter 29, look at verse 45. God speaking to Israel again through Moses, verse 45. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. And here's why. That I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. He said, I brought you out to bring you into a life that centers around me, that involves my presence and obedience to my word and the blessings of God upon your life. That's why I saved you. God never saved wanderers. He saved us to come out of the life of a wanderer and enter into the land of promise, into the lifestyle and the type of life that God saved us to live. That's exactly what he did. And they've left Sidon behind them, but they've not yet made the decision to enter into this. It was never, ever, listen tonight, this morning, it was never, ever God's intent to save them, only to have them spend their life wandering in the wilderness. They've spent 40 years wandering, which was never a part of God's plan. You will remember that when God delivered them out of Egypt 40 years earlier, he brought them immediately to the land of promise. They were supposed to immediately pass over into the life that God intended them to live, but because of their rebellion and their disobedience and their unbelief, they chose to ignore that, and they spent the next 40 years wandering in the wilderness along with their children. Thank God, though, in his mercy, he brought their children back to the place of decision. Now that they're grown, it's their turn to decide what they will do, whether they will enter in or not. It was never God's intent to save them, only to have them wander halfway between deliverance and victory, halfway between deliverance and the victorious Christian life. Neither did God deliver them to have them come out of Sidon, to leave some of the old junk behind, but never enter into the life that God intended. Do you understand the distinction? There are so many people today who profess to be saved and may be saved, I don't know, only they know, who have been saved and they've been delivered from condemnation and they have cleaned up their act somewhat. They don't live the way they used to. They've left some of the old sins behind. Their life is better now than it used to be. But they still have never entered in. They've left Sidon, but they're still standing on the bank of the Jordan. Still not quite ready yet to commit unto the life that God saved them to leave and have. God wanted to bring them into a life that was sanctified unto him, where they were set apart unto him, where their lives revolved around him, and he could bless them and their children's children. But listen, for them, this was, in our text this morning in Joshua 3, for them, this was that moment of decision. God brought them there to this point to make this decision. Can I tell you this morning, I have no doubt in my mind whatsoever from the scriptures and from life and from being in the ministry all these years to know this, that once a person gets saved, God brings that person to a moment, to a point where God lays them out on the bank of decision and says, it's time to decide, buddy, which way you're going. It's time to decide, ma'am, whether you're going to serve me and enter into the life that I set you aside to live or not. This has nothing to do with our salvation. They were already delivered. But every person has to stand on the bank of the Jordan and to decide, am I going to give my life to him or not? Or am I going to spend my life as a wanderer in mediocrity, in God's constant nagging that I'm not living the life that I'm supposed to live? They've been delivered, but what life they were going to choose for them and themselves was still up for decision. It was a decision God could have made for them, but he left them there to make it. Cross over and sanctify themselves unto God, or stay put and maintain the wilderness life. That was their choice, to be sanctified unto God or not. With me? That was their choice. Now, nearly everything about the nation of Israel is a picture or a type or a lesson unto us. Paul said that they were written aforetime for our learning. Right. And so almost everything about their life, almost everything they did was a picture, some good, some not so good, about what we ought to do and what we ought not do. And so almost everything about them was a picture. Israel, like Israel, our first and foremost concern this morning, our first and foremost decision that must be made is this. We must make the decision to allow him to rescue us out of Egypt. Nothing else matters until you've been delivered out of Egypt. You know, it doesn't matter the promises that God made. It doesn't matter the life that he had planned for them. It doesn't matter the blessings of the promised land until they first came out of Egypt. Now, as we said this morning, Egypt is a picture of the lost condition. And I will say this morning, it doesn't matter. Nothing else matters in our life. Nothing else is of greater significance than whether I have been born again, whether I've been delivered, whether I've been saved, whether I've been regenerated. Because it doesn't matter the promises of heaven. It doesn't matter the promises of the saved life. Doesn't matter the blessings of God. None of those things matter until first we are saved. So we've got to, first of all, let God deliver us out of the land of Egypt. There has to be a point in our life where we have received Him as our Savior, and the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all our sin, and our condemnation has been removed. Until that takes place, nothing else matters. Really, there's not much else of significance in this Bible to you other than John 3:16 until you get saved and are delivered out of the land of Egypt. Nothing else makes a great deal of difference. Not a thing matters in life. Like Israel, they couldn't save themselves, neither can we. But we can be saved through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no victory, there's no blessing, there's no fellowship with God, there's no knowing of His presence in your life until you ask Him to deliver you out of your lost state. There are many here this morning who have done that. Say amen. You've been delivered out of Egypt. Someone showed you from the Scriptures how to be saved, and you've been delivered. There's no doubt about that in your mind whatsoever. You're on your way to heaven. But there may very well be some here this morning who are like Israel in Joshua chapter 3. You're saved and delivered, but standing on the bank of the Jordan River, trying to decide, am I going to live in Shittim, or am I going to cross over into the life that God intended me to have? Young people face that decision in their life as they grow older. Am I going to make my daddy's God my God? Am I going to live in Shittim? Or am I going to cross over into the promised land and live the life that God intended, not my parents, but me to live? Am I going to make that decision? Like Israel, there may be some here this morning. Are you tuned in? Amen. There may be some here this morning that you're saved. You don't have any doubt about that. And you've left Shittim. You've put some of the old sins behind you. You've put some of those things in your past. Maybe they're 10 miles behind you, like they were with the nation of Israel. But you're still standing on the bank of the Jordan River looking at the life God wants you to have. And looking at the life God intended you to live. I would say this morning, there are probably more people like that sitting in Baptist churches than we could ever imagine. People who are saved, but they're still living in Shittim, or they've left Shittim, but they still are standing on the bank trying to figure out whether they're going to cross the river in full commitment or not. And as a result of that, they are miserable. They are miserable. You ever been lost? You ever been out hunting in the woods and get lost? I have a pretty good sense of direction. You can usually spin me around like a top, stop me, and I can almost instantly tell you which direction I'm headed. I don't know why that is. It's like onboard GPS or something. I don't know, but I can almost tell instantly what direction I'm headed, which drives me crazy when my wife is navigating because she has none of the above. All right? She has gifts that I don't have. But one of them is not directional aptitude. I won't get into the whole trying to figure out what a bypass, which direction it's at. We won't get into all that. It just ends in marital strife. So I've only been lost one time in my life out in the woods. We were out in the woods one time, and I was deer hunting years and years ago, and it was foggy and dark, and I got turned around. I still don't know how I got turned around. And I was down a bunch of valleys, and it was foggy, and you couldn't see the sun. And I spent hours wandering around, not one of the most enjoyable times of my life. Because you're wandering and wandering and wandering and not getting anywhere. And that's exactly where so many people are today who profess to be saved. They're standing on the bank of the river, and over there is the life that God wants them to have. But they can't make the decision to cross over. And when you're in that spot, it's a miserable life, and it's a miserable way to live. I'm confident, as I said earlier, that from the Bible, that every person has to choose for themselves. Once they're saved, am I going to cross over or not? Come on, you tuned in? I've made the decision to receive Christ as my Savior. I'm a blood-bought, born-again child of God, and I'm on my way to heaven. Now, what am I going to do? Am I going to cross over? Or am I going to live in Shittim or continue to wander? People make all kinds of excuses, but they are living in the spiritual wilderness because they've never once and for all decided to cross the river. Now, I want you to notice this in our text this morning. As we can see from the text in Joshua 3, verse 1 and 2, Israel made the decision. Because if we were to go on and read the rest of chapter 3, they cross over. They make the decision to cross over into the land that God promised them to live. From barrenness to blessing. But as they stand there, now tune in with me, as they stood there, these were real people. So as they stood there on the bank of that Jordan River, across the river, which is not very wide, but across the river was the land, the promised land, the land that God intended. And as they stood there looking across that, there was no doubt that there was some wondering about what was over there. I mean, their fathers had sent spies out 40 years earlier and had some idea, but all they'd heard was stories. But they'd heard stories about giants and about battles that would have to be fought and about enemies that were in the land. So as they stood there, as they were trying to decide what they were going to do, come on, listen, am I going to cross over or not? It had to be going through their mind, what on earth is over there? I mean, if we cross this river, what's going to happen? This was a decision. They knew that once they crossed the river, it was going to change everything. So once they crossed over, what's going to happen? What enemies will there be to fight? What changes will have to be made? What priorities will have to be realigned? How will it affect me? How will it affect our family? How will it affect my relationship to my friends? How is it going to impact me when I cross over? Now, those things had to be going through their minds, don't you think so? If you're standing on the bank of the river and you're looking across the river at a land that you've never been to, and your father's told you all these horror stories about, you'd have to be sitting there thinking to yourself, what are we going to find over there? I mean, when we get over there, what's it going to be like? Dad told me about these giants over there that just gobbled people up. What are we going to do when we get over there? He talked about a lot of blessings, grapes the size of basketballs. What a raisin that would make, amen? All that stuff's over there, but what's it going to be like when we get over there? Is they still on the bank of the Jordan? Come on, why do you think God left them there 3 days?
Right.
I want you to think about this.
Amen.
And so they thought about what would be asked of them. What might they have to fight? What challenges might arise? What were they going to have to change? These were the very same questions their fathers faced 40 years earlier. And I won't turn there for the sake of time this morning because we're going to run out of time. But you can read about it in Numbers 13. And many of you know the story already. They got here once before 40 years earlier, and they sent 12 spies in to spy out the land. And when the spies came back, they said, hey, it's amazing. I mean, it's going to be an amazing life. There's land flowing with milk and honey and grapes the size of basketballs. I mean, it's just amazing. But there's going to be some battles to fight. There's going to be some giants to fight. There's going to be some enemies that will have to be taken over. We're obviously going to have to change the way we're doing things a little bit. We're going to have some different priorities. I mean, we're going to have to change our life a little bit.
That's right.
And 10 of them said, it's not worth it. And so they lost the land. They spent the next 40 years wandering until God in His mercy brought their children back and gave their children the opportunity to have what their parents rejected. And so these are the very same decisions, very same questions their parents faced 40 years earlier and lost it. They freely admitted, their parents freely admitted it'd be great and it'd be a blessed life, everything that God said it would be, but they were unwilling, come on, listen up, they were unwilling to commit themselves to do the work to live the life. It's not work to get saved, but it's work to live the saved life. Because there's going to have to be some changes. Oh, come on, amen. There's going to have to be the realigning of some priorities. Going to be the changing out of some friends. The making of some new ones. There's going to have to be alterations in the way we run our family. But it's a blessed life. And their parents were not willing to do the work. They were unwilling to commit themselves to it. And they spent their entire lives wandering. You know, God had been very straight with their fathers. Do you know that? God had been very straight with their fathers. He told them how it would be a new life, but it wouldn't be a new life without trials. It would not be a new life without struggles. It would not be a new life without some enemies to conquer, to overcome. There would be challenges. There would be trials. There would be things to conquer. There were things that would have to be changed. He told them if they chose to live the life He offered, it would be one of trial. There would be battles to be fought, but it would be a life of perpetual victory. Come on, it would be a life of perpetual growth, of expanding joy. He said there'll be battles to fight. There'll be enemies to conquer. There'll be things to change. But with those battles will come expanding victory and will come joy and growth in the things of God. It will come nearness in a relationship to me And the closer you and I get, the more blessed you will be. And sure, there'll be some battles, but I promise you great blessing in living in the life of God. Will you be rich? No, that's not what we're saying. But there's great blessing that comes in nearness to God. He says, this is the way it's going to be. And he was very straightforward with him. I don't know why they were so shocked when they got there and found out they were going to make some changes. And God was very clear about it. And though he didn't tell them all that lay ahead, he didn't tell them all about the battles. He didn't explain exactly what the enemies were to be faced. He did promise them this, that through every battle, through every challenge, through every trial, through every victory, he would be there with them. That ought to elicit a couple of amens. He would be there with them. Look in the book of Exodus, if you will, quickly. Exodus chapter 23. Better give you the address, I guess. Exodus 23. He didn't give them all the details. I'm glad God doesn't do that. God's honest. You get saved. Listen, you cross over into the life that he wants you to live, there's going to be some changes that have to be made. There's going to be some battles to be fought. There's going to be some priorities changed. You're going to have to find some new company. But he promises that he'd bless them. He promises us he'll bless us and he'll be with us. In Exodus chapter 23, look at verse 20. Behold, he's talking to Israel now as they look at the promised land. I will send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Now listen, I'm not going to get into all this stuff about angels and guardian angels and all this stuff because we don't have time for that. And I'm not saying that God will send an angel to clear your path. That's not the point. God does things differently today, but the promise is the same. I will be with you, and I will go before you. And so he says in our text and that we're reading in verse 20, chapter 23, verse 21, actually. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak unto him, I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For my angel shall go before thee and bring thee unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water. And I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. And there shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I fulfill, and I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. And I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets before thee, and which shall drive out the Hivites and the Canaanites and the Hittite from before thee. And I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. But little and little will I drive them out from before thee until they be increased and inherit the land. And I shall set my bounds from Red Sea and so forth. And he talks about the fact that he will continue to bless them. But he says, I'll be with you. I'll deal with the enemies. I'll deal with the battles. I will be there. Now, no, they still got to fight. But God says, I'll be there with you. I like this passage because God says, I'm not going to drive out all the enemies at one time. It's a land of continual victory. God's very open about the saved life and what it's like. But he promises he'll be with them. Now, notice this in Joshua in our text. Though they didn't know for sure what lay ahead of them, God gave them a very clear picture of the truth that he would lead them and be with them all the days of their journey. Now, y'all tracking with me? They've been delivered out of Egypt. They've left Shittim behind. They've decided to get rid of some of the old life. They now stand on the bank of the River Jordan. God says, over there's the life I want you to have, but you've got to decide whether you're going to cross over or not. You can remain here and wander in the wilderness in a worthless, wasted life, or you can cross over into the life that I promise you. Now, when you get over there, it's not going to end all your problems. It's not going to end all your trials. It's not going to end all your struggles. So don't be surprised when one leaps up and smacks you. But I'll be with you. And if you'll stay with me, we can get victory over it, and you'll know the blessing I intended you to have in your life. Now, notice this. He says in verse 3 of Joshua 3, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." Though they did not know for sure what lay ahead, God gave them a very clear picture of the truth, as I said, that he would lead them on their journey. Now, come on, you ought to be excited about this because this gets good. God says, listen, over there's the life that I want you to have. It's why I delivered you, to have that blessed life. It won't be a life without trials or problems, but I'll be with you. And then God goes on in verse 3 and 4 and says, "I will direct you every step of the journey." Amen. Every single step of the journey. God gave them the Ark of the Covenant, which we studied here a while back. It's just a wooden box over which God's presence would sometimes manifest itself in the tabernacle. And inside that wooden box was a copy of the law for our all practical purposes. For us, it was a copy of God's Word. And that box was God's Word. So he gave them the Ark of the Covenant, which was a constant reminder of his presence and the importance of the Word of God to their life. Amen. And he told them, here's what I want you to do. You take that Ark of the Covenant, and I want you to put it 2,000 cubits out in front of yourself as you travel. 2,000 cubits is about a half a mile. So they were to put the Ark of the Covenant about a half a mile ahead of them as they were traveling. And it was to be a constant reminder that God was among them. But notice, they were never to draw too near unto it, lest they ever forget that God is not a man. That while he dwells among them, he is not a man. He is still God, and he needs to be reverenced and obeyed. Don't get too close, lest you get too familiar in the wrong sort of way. But also, the Bible says they were to maintain distance, to stay back about half a mile, so they could see clearly which way God was leading, lest they overrun him and get ahead of God. You don't want to be out in front of the ark. You want to be behind it, where you can see which way God is heading. And so God gave them this promise, and I'll be with you, and I'll direct you every step of the way. In the ark was the laws of God, his word. If they kept it always in front of them, they would do well. Please listen. God says, if you cross over to the life that I saved you to live, there's going to be trials, there's going to be struggles. It's not always going to be easy, but I will be with you. And if you keep me ever before your eyes, and if you keep my word in front of you, and don't overrun it or lose sight of it, it's going to be okay. Amen. You can have the life I saved you to live. Come on, you with me? Amen. I know it's an old story, but it's good stuff. You know, there may be some here today who are still in Egypt. You might be sitting here today, and you are now where we all started at. You might be in the land of Egypt. You've never been saved. You don't know Christ as your Savior. There's probably some here today, or may very well be some here today, who you're saved and you've left Shittim, but you've never made that once for all decision that you're going to cross over to the life that God would have you live. And both people, to some degree, are still sitting on the bank of Jordan. They haven't decided, they haven't made the decision to leave Egypt, or they haven't made the decision, having left Egypt, to cross over. And both people are sitting there thinking about crossing over. If you're saved today, you ought to be thinking about crossing over.
That's right. Amen.
But the problem is, many times, as we think about crossing over, what plagues our mind is the same thing that plagued the mind of the children of Israel. Well, if I cross over and start living the type of life you're talking about, what am I going to have to give up? What am I going to have to change? What priority? Well, I won't be able to do this, and I won't be able to do that, and we won't be able to go there, and I don't know about all of this, and what will God ask of me? Amen. And there may be some here this morning, you're not saved. You don't know Christ as your Savior. And you're sitting here thinking, well, I'd like to be saved. I'd like to know if I die, I'd go to heaven. But if I do that, how's it going to change my life? What's it going to do to me? What am I going to have to do? What kind of changes am I going to have to make? Both think about crossing over to the life God intended them, but you're not sure what it's going to mean, what changes will have to be made, what the new life will be like. Can I assure you of a couple things as we wrap this up? First of all, whichever one you are, it's far better than where you are now. If you're not saved this morning, you're still in Egypt, it doesn't matter how it changes your life. It's better than where you are now.
Amen. That's right.
The worst day being saved is far better than the best day being lost.
That's right. Amen.
To lay your head down on your pillow at night and know that if I were to die right now, I'd be absent from the body and present with the Lord.
Amen.
What am I going to have to give up? Well, if I get saved, we'll have to start going to church, and we'll have to start doing this, and we won't be able to go here. So what?
Right. Yeah.
You don't have to go to hell either.
Amen.
You don't have to lay your head on your pillow at night and wonder about where you're going to spend eternity.
That's right.
And one day the preacher won't have to try to stand over your casket, try to think up of good things to say, knowing you died without Christ. That's better. It's better just to get saved and come out of Egypt. Maybe you're this morning, you say, "Preacher, I'm saved, I know it, and one of the reasons why I'm here is because I know I'm not living like I ought to." Then cross over, friend. You say, "Well, what am I about? I'll have to do this, and I'll have to do that, and I'll have to give this up, and it just looks so hard." It's better than where you are. It's certainly much more enjoyable than where you are. If you choose to cross over, listen to me this morning. If you choose to cross over, I don't pretend to know what God has for you. I don't pretend to know all that it will cost you. I don't pretend to know all the changes you're going to have to make. There are going to be battles that you're going to have to fight. There are changes that you're going to have to make. There's alterations and changes you're going to have to make in your life. There's priorities that are going to have to be realigned. And Christ is going to have to be placed at the center. All the junk's going to have to go, and Christ is going to have to be placed at the center so that he is preeminent, not important. But I can assure you this, he'll be with you every step of the way.
Amen.
If you will keep this book, listen, if you will keep this book out in front of you so that you don't overrun it and so that you don't let it get out of your sight, you can live the saved life and God will bless you. If you will learn it, amen? If you will learn it and read it and live your life by its precepts and by its commands, you can live the life that God intended you to live. There'll be battles. There'll be struggles. But guess what? The answers are in here.
Amen.
And He will be with you. And we will be with you.
Amen.
If we'll just cross over. As long as you have the patience to stay back far enough to see which way He's leading. And as long as you don't overrun Him. As long as you don't forget He's God. You can have the life that He intended. Lastly, there's only one thing God asked. You say, "Well, it looks to me like God's asking a lot." Well, really, He only asked one thing. Joshua 3, verse 5, last verse, and we're done. Joshua 3, verse 5. Only one thing God asked. Please listen. And it is this. That if you're going to cross over and seek to live the life that God intended you to have, He only asks one thing, that you wholly commit yourself to it. You know why God left them there for 3 days? Because He wanted them to make sure they knew what they were doing.
Right.
And I think the evidence of that is in verse 5. After 3 days of waiting, look what it says in verse 5. And Joshua said unto the people, do what?
Sanctify
yourselves. They've made the decision to cross over. Moses now tells Joshua, Joshua goes through the camp now and says, if you're going to cross over, sanctify yourself to it. You've made the decision. Now set yourself fully apart to that decision.
Right.
It's what the word sanctify means, doesn't it?
Yeah, right.
Set yourself apart to it. Joshua's saying, this will only work. Come on, you understand what Joshua's saying? Oh, there's the land God wants you to have. Oh, there's the life God wants you to have, and it can be yours. Oh, there'll be battles and struggles, but keep God out in front of you. Keep His Word out in front of you. Don't overrun it. Don't lose sight of it. Learn it. Live by its precepts, and you can have the life God intended you to have. But the only way this will work is if you wholly sanctify and commit yourself to it. Because there's going to be battles to fight. Absolutely. Just as this only works if you make this decision to cross over and you dedicate yourself to it. You cannot play around with the life that God intended. You can't run back and forth across the river. I think I'll stand on this bank. Oh no, I think I'll go back over and stand on that bank for a while. Oh no, I think I'll go back over and stand on this bank for a while. It never works. You got to cross over. That's why I love this passage. And I always think about this passage this time of year. Because you see so many people who decide, well, I'm going to start serving God. Well, you got to commit to it. There's a reason why it's called crossing over. The Jordan was all swelled up. God had to stop the water just so they could get across. I think all that's designed to paint the picture to us that going back's not an option. I like the fact that once they got over, God turned the river loose and it flooded out again. Kind of like burning your ships behind you. Now that you're over, there's no going back. And until we come with that attitude, we'll never live victoriously the life God intended us to live. You can't run back and forth across the river. You can't try to stand with one foot on one bank and one foot on another. You sanctify yourself to the saved life, which is the only way to know its results, and then you set out to live it once for all. Amen. Well, what if I lose a battle? Then you get up, confess your sin, get back to living the life that you decided back yonder to live. Amen. Well, I've failed. I think I'll just quit. No, that's not an option.
Amen.
I decided I was going to live this life. And if I have to fall down and get up again, then I'll fall down and get up again. But I'm going to live the life that God intended me to live and be blessed of Him. You know what happened when Israel did this? You're never going to believe this. It worked. In Joshua 3, verses 14 through 17, we won't read it for the sake of time. Plus, I told you that last verse is the last one. So technically, I'm not giving you another verse because I'm just going to tell you what it says. Verses 3, 14 through 17, it says, basically, here's what happens. They said, okay, we want that land across the river. We want the life God wants us to live. We'll go. Joshua says, now listen to me. Sanctify yourself to it. Because when you get across the river, you're going to be met by some giants. So you better be dedicated to this. If you think your boss is going to be impressed that you've decided to live the safe life, you got another thing coming. If you think those lost guys at work are going to be excited that you've decided to live the Christian life, you got another thing coming. Ladies, if you think maybe some of your lost family or somebody is going to be all excited you've decided to live the same life, you may have another thing coming. There's going to be some giants you're going to have to face. You better be wholly dedicated to it, or you're never going to make it. And so they decide, that's what we're going to do. We're going to dedicate ourselves to it. So he says, all right, now that you've done that, we'll do it. And they sent the Ark of the Covenant off. Isn't that a great story? It says the priest took the Ark of the Covenant. Half a mile back was the children of Israel watching which way it was going to go. What are we going to do? Which way are we going to go? God says, just follow me. And the priests walk down into the river, and as soon as their soles of their feet touch it, the Bible says the waters pile up on the backside of that. That must have been a monumental pile of water, as long as it took them to have got across. And it says they walked across dry shod and came out the other side. And when he got to the other side of the river, guess who was waiting for him? God and the Ark of the Covenant. They crossed over in victory because they obeyed the word of God. Are they going to fail some? Boy, howdy. And eventually they blew it because they forgot what they dedicated themselves to. But if we'll keep this book ever before our eyes, it can be done. And there are people in this room this morning that are evidence of the fact, not of perfection, but that it can be done. Amen? Because we all start out in Egypt. Amen? We all come by way of Shittim. And we all have to make that decision to cross over. You don't get saved by being determined to be saved. You get saved by receiving Christ. But you live the saved life in His power and His help and His direction by keeping His word before your eyes and by sanctifying yourself to it. If you're this morning, you say, preacher, I'm saved. I don't have any doubt about it whatsoever. But I am not what I'm supposed to be. And we can all say that to some degree. I realize that. But I've left Shittim. I mean, I've gotten rid of some stuff in my life. Some things are 10 miles behind me. But this morning, I need to make the decision that I'm going to cross over to the life God wants me to live. I need to be sanctified to it, determined to do it. And I need to cross over today with the attitude, there is no going back. Because friends, that's the only way you're going to be victorious. And if you'll do that, God will be with you. We will be with you. God's word will give you direction. And even though you may fail some, you can do it. And it's a blessed life.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen?
Sure beats where you are, wandering, getting nowhere. Yep. Maybe you need to come this morning. Oh, you do need to come. Only if you're serious about it. Kneel on a fashioned altar and say, God, I want to sanctify myself right here, right now. There is no going back. I'm going to live the saved life with your help and with your power. Maybe you ought to ask Him for direction and leadership and help. Because the giants are going to come. But God, I'm going to stick by the stuff and I'm going to live the life that God wants me to live. Because I want it for myself. I want it for my husband. I want it for my wife. I want it for my children. I want it for my own life. Secondly, maybe here today and say, preacher, I'm afraid I'm still in Egypt. If I were to die right now, I don't know if I'd go to heaven or not. And it worries me, and that's partly maybe why I'm here today, because I want to make sure that everything's okay between me and God. If you come this morning, we can take the scripture and show you exactly how to get out of Egypt, not by determination, but through what Christ has done on Calvary. Amen. And we'd love to help you with that. We can take the scriptures and show you, we won't embarrass you for anything, but show you in the Bible how you can know Christ as your Savior. Then you can start worrying about Shittim and crossing over. But first, you've got to get out of Egypt. Nothing matters until you know Christ as your Savior. Amen. So if you're here this morning, say, preacher, I need to get saved. You can come. If you're this morning, say, preacher, I'm saved, no doubt about it. But I need to wholly commit myself right now to this decision. There is no going back. I'm going to serve Him. You can come do business with God. Maybe here this morning you're saved. You've made that decision. Maybe you're floundering a little bit. Maybe you're here this morning, you're struggling with some things. Maybe a giant popped up in your life this week. You can come this morning in the old-fashioned office and say, God, help me to persevere. Give me the strength I need to get past this because I do not want to go back. Why don't you stand with me, if you will, this morning.